anyway, I encourage you to look at that. We'll have some handouts we give you this afternoon as well for those of you who come. And if you weren't here last night or this afternoon, I think you can catch up really quickly, so feel free to come and join us if you can. And we're not going to just talk the whole time. We're going to spend a little time actually praying together in a way that I don't think will be threatening to you. So come and join us as we talk to the Lord together. Well, before we begin just now, we do believe that what Jan and I will say is of really no value unless God is here and he does something. So will you bow your heads with me and just pray silently? Pray silently. Give the Holy Spirit permission to fill you, to do whatever he wants to do in your life today. That's how revival comes, not from speakers or meetings or anything else. So just tell the Lord you're willing to let him in and do what he wants. Luke 11 is a wonderful chapter, Jesus, where we get much instruction from you about various aspects of prayer. But one of those is how you've said, ask for the Holy Spirit. And like a wonderful father will always give his kids what they need, you never say no to that prayer. So we need you today, Lord. Fill this place, empty it of all other influences, cover with the blood of Jesus. And we pray that you will speak to us. We thank you that you will. And we'll just look forward to what you're going to do in this church and in our lives in the days to come. In his name we pray. Amen. Tony Campolo is an exciting, dynamic speaker. I don't know if you've ever heard him. But he was asked to go to a Bible college one time to speak to a group of graduating Bible theology majors. And he said when he got there, 8 guys got him in a back room, circled around him, put their hands on his head, and they began to pray over him. And I said, that's good. I need all the prayer I can get. I encourage you here in Fallbrook, I don't know what you usually do, but pray for your leadership. Pray for your Pastor Jones before he speaks. And as you get them together and you pray over them and you become prayer partners with them all during the week, great things will happen. But he said, these guys prayed long prayers. And the longer they went on, the tireder they got. And they began to kind of lean on my head. And he said, I kind of wish they'd quit. He said, I don't know if you've had 8 guys leaning on your head lately, but I was kind of tired. And he said, this one guy, he wasn't even praying for me. He was praying for some guy named Charlie Stolzis. He said, oh, Lord, you know Charlie Stolzis. He lives a mile down the road on the right-hand side in that silver trailer. Lord, you know he left his wife and his 3 kids this morning. Lord, step in, do something, save that family. And he said, every time he'd get done, he'd circle around and hit it again. Oh, Lord, you know Charlie Stolzis. And every time he'd tell the Lord where Charlie lived, he said, Lord, you know Charlie. He lives a mile down the road in the right-hand side in that silver trailer. Tony said, I felt like saying, what do you think? God's saying, what is that address again or something? And then he would go on, but he said, finally, he quit. And so I was able to preach my sermon, got in the car, was headed out to go home, getting on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and when I was getting on the on-ramp, there was this guy with his thumb stuck out hitchhiking. He said, I know you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers. That's dangerous. But he said, I'm a preacher. Anytime I can get a captive audience in my car to tell them about Jesus, I do it. So I picked the guy up. We're headed down the freeway. I looked over at him. I said, hi, my name's Tony. What's yours? And he said, my name's, Charlie Stolzis. Tony said, I looked at him, and I got off at the next exit, started driving across the bridge to go back. His eyes got big. He got up against the door. He said, hey, mister, where are you taking me? Tony said, I'm taking you home. And he said, why? He said, because you left your wife and your 3 kids this morning, didn't you? And Charlie said, yeah, how did you know that? And Tony said, because God told me. You know what? I believe God did tell him. What do you say? So he said, I got to the back to the other exit, drove across the bridge, a mile down the road, pulled in front of his silver trailer. That just blew him away. His eyes were big. He said, mister, how did you know I lived here? Tony said, God told me. His wife came to the door. He whispered in her ear. She says, you're back, you're back. He whispered in her ear, pointed at Tony. Her eyes got big. And Tony said, now listen, you 2 get in that trailer. You sit down. I'm going to talk and you're going to listen. He said, man, do they listen. It was like I was E.F. Hutton or God himself or something. And that afternoon, he was able to lead those 2 young people to Jesus, and that guy's a preacher in California today. Hallelujah. There's a text, Jeremiah 33:3. Look at it with me for a second. Your pastor was talking about calling 911. Daniel, I thought you might go that he called God on 911. Some have said Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. Jeremiah 33:3, and it's the theme text for today. It's the theme text really for our lives. Jan and I are not here today because we got it all together. We can tell you all the perfect ways to pray. Rather, we're just pilgrims on a journey. And Jesus has made us fall in love with him all the more, made us want to pray just from things he's done. But we're just sharing our testimony of how we've stumbled and fallen and how he keeps dragging us along. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you." Amen? We heard that fine young man reading that whenever we call, according to his will, he answers. Amen? But it doesn't stop there, and that to me is what's really important. He goes on and he says, "And show you great and mighty things which you do not know." What I'm discovering about my wonderful God is that when I call to him, yes, he answers, but as I said in the early thing this morning about the house sale, it's not always the way I think. He often is teaching and growing me, usually through that, to know him, number one, more about him, his personality. You know, he's the creator. He doesn't like to do things the same way every time. Your prayers aren't answered the same way. That's because he says, "Listen, I'm the creator. I got a new way to show you and teach you this time." He's always stretching, always growing me. And sometimes I just got to figure out that I misunderstand, and I need to understand a lot better how it all really works. So the beautiful thing about prayer is that it's not about prayer. It's about a relationship with God. It's about getting to know him. Can you imagine having a relationship that's intimate with somebody and never talking to them, not whispering in their ear, not hearing them talk back to you? I mean, that's what prayer is all about, is a relationship where we talk and we listen and we dialogue with God, God of the universe. Hallelujah. You know that. I'm not telling you anything new. But I've just been learning so much in recent years about God and what he's doing. When I was pastoring in Colorado, I ended up working in the conference office, and I went up to a minister's meeting up there at Glacier View Ranch. And I was sleeping in a room with Bob Rice, who was the educational superintendent for the conference. And in the middle of the night, Janet couldn't be with me. In the middle of the night, I had one of these dreams. There were two beds in the room, by the way. But Janet couldn't be with me. In the middle of the night, I had one of these dreams. You know, it was just like virtual reality. I was sure it was really happening. Do you ever have a dream like that, kids? And in my dream, I dreamt that it was my wife, Janet, in the other bed. And I got up and I began to sleepwalk across the room in the darkness of the night towards poor Bob, thinking it was my wife, Janet. And I ended up standing right over Bob in the darkness of the night, and just then he woke up. And just then I woke up and looked down at him. You know, it was one of those moments in life, you know. And Bob, he's got a great sense of humor. He said, "Jerry, I won't tell a soul." And I said, "Bob, I'm going to tell everybody before you get a chance to tell it your way." And that's what I did at breakfast. I gathered all the pastors together and I told them about my sleepwalking experience. But you know, as I look back over my life and my spiritual journey and my whole existence, I realize how often I thought I was awake when really I was asleep. Do you know what I mean? Can you say amen? You find your own journey. In my own experience, God in his mercy has to keep waking me up over and over every day. This week he's had to wake me up again. It's an ongoing thing, but thank God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call on him and he'll answer and show us great and mighty things." Jeremiah 31:3 is my life text, and that is that I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I keep drawing you. I keep waking you up. That's my God. That's who he is. I grew up in a pretty good Christian Adventist home. My mom was an elementary school teacher for the church. My dad was a literature evangelist after he was converted, and for 40-some years was a wonderful, godly literature evangelist leader. But somehow growing up, they didn't drag me into the ministries. I hope you're getting your kids into mission trips. And I saw a mission trip on the door to Coach Obama there. We went there some years ago with our family. It's a wonderful place. But somehow I was sitting at home watching TV while they were at the LE rallies. And they were hearing miracles of what God was doing for these literature evangelists and stuff. And I was not getting it. And I didn't know Jesus. And bless my mom's heart, she passed away. Mom didn't have assurance of salvation. So Dad was out on the road doing all the literature work. And Mom was at home with no assurance of salvation. And as I got more and more rebellious growing up, I remember saying to me, "Jerry, you better behave." She said, "Your name could come up in the judgment at any time. You're going to be lost. You know what you ought to do. I can't be saved. I'm not good enough, but you could make it." Our kids have to see us living a real experience, don't they? With a living God. They're going to want our Jesus. Well, anyway, I don't blame them. I'm just saying, because I'm going to get to the point they did right in just a minute. But somehow in academies, I had a lot of rebellion in me and started actually in elementary. I kicked out of 3 academies. I finally came to California and was able to graduate at Newbury Park, but had a lot of trouble, got into drugs, and I just wanted out. I thought what was bothering me was all the church rules and the schools and the do's and don'ts, and I wanted out from under Adventism. I wanted out from under the church in the worst kind of way, and I just wanted to go to state college and get away from my parents. But I thank God he had, my parents said, "You know, we won't help you with your finances unless you go to Adventist college at least 1 year." So I went to Union, but I hung out at the edge there. Finally, though, in the end, I was living in Denver, had what I'd wanted, living with a bunch of guys, had money, headed towards going to law school eventually was my desire, and I was totally free. No longer had any more of the restrictions on me. And, you know, the at that point, my parents knew how far gone I was. And the neat thing they did, with all the mistakes they'd made, perhaps, in trying to help me in life, they hadn't helped me know Jesus. But they, at that point, decided that prayer was their only hope. And so instead of being embarrassed about their son, Jerry, being so bad and being so far gone, buying and selling drugs, instead they got everybody they could in the center part of the United States praying for me. I run into people today that said, you know, I was a student literature evangelist, and your dad would pull off by the side of the road, and he said, I don't know what's going on with Jerry's life, but we got to pray for him right now. And they'd pray. They had people all over praying for me. I didn't have a chance. My parents, bless their hearts, prayed me miserable. My relationships were breaking apart. You heard a story this morning about a guy, Steve Vail, who was ready to commit suicide. It doesn't take long, if you're totally into being as rebellious as you can be, before you begin to realize that you're not as happy as you thought you'd be. And I hope the young people here don't have to take that detour, because it can leave a lot of scars in your life. But we had gotten to a point, I was living with a girl, we'd stolen some cocaine out of the operating room there in Porter Hospital, and we were selling it on the back streets of Boulder. Had another brother, a friend that was saying, you know, this is such pure stuff. We need to use this with needles. And it's how close I came. I was realizing when we were in a dark apartment there in the back streets of Boulder, how many people die in those kind of situations. And my friend, who was a treasurer's son, did end up killed in a drug deal up by Estes Park. And so but what happened to me is we had a really bad drug trip one day. And that night, my girlfriend and I were sitting in the apartment, and we were saying, you know, we're free now. We got everything we wanted, and we're miserable. Our friends are cheating us in drug deals. We're unhappy. We hate everybody. What is going to make us happy? And I thank God that for all of you who teach Sabbath school or have bratty kids and Pathfinders, some of that is getting through. And that night, sitting there with no evangelist, nobody to twist our arms, we said, maybe love is the answer. We realized that God is love. And my folks had sicked a Bible worker on us some weeks before that. We weren't very nice to him, slammed the door in his face. But Stan Collins, if any of you know him, used to be an evangelist in Michigan. He said he was so mad, he was going down the steps. He said, let him go to hell, God, I don't care. But then God convicted him. He came back up and knocked on the door and shoved his card in my jeans and said, you know, you're going to need us someday, you call me. And that night, he says it was 3 a.m, I don't remember. At the end of a drug trip, we called him and said, you know, we're going to give Jesus a chance. And I could tell you a lot more of the details of that, but I just thank God as I look back over my journey. He woke me up on a Saturday night when I was about ready to completely destroy my life. And I believe with all my heart it had to do with people praying for me. Now, I don't understand how it all works in the great controversy. Some kids get prayed for more than others. God will have to figure all that out. But I know this. If we will unite together and pray over our loved ones, pray over people in this community, if we will pray, things happen that can't happen if we don't. God has said that he's limited himself in some ways to our intercessory prayers. He said to persevere. He spent whole nights praying. Why did Jesus himself do it if it isn't important? There's something about the great controversy that prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse. So I challenge you this morning. My blessed parents, both laying to rest now, are going to I'm going to see them again someday. And what a wonderful day it's going to be when we get to heaven. We realize no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter how bad you've blown it, it's not too late today. That's really my message to you. Gather a friend. Gather a prayer partner. Begin to pray for those loved ones that haven't come back yet. God will do mighty things. I won't force anybody to be saved, right? But he can make them miserable. And they'll have to get over his obstacles. Lots of promises I could read you. Isaiah 42, 7 and 16 says he opens the blind eyes. He brings out the prisoner from the prison house, makes the crooked things straight. Isaiah 49, 25, I'll contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. 1 John 5, 16, that the young man just read through 15 there. Verse 16 says, if you see a loved one sinning a sin that's not the unpardonable sin, you can pray for them and I will give you life for them. Promise after promise. Look in your bulletin. We gave you today this little blue sheet. And I just want to share one statement from Ellen White in their fifth volume of the Testimonies, 322 and 323. Claiming the promises, putting our hand on it, praying for our loved ones. Talks about how God is pleased with the faith that takes him in his word. The mother of Augustine prayed for her son's conversion. She saw no evidence that the Spirit of God was impressing his heart, but she was not discouraged. She laid her finger on the text, presenting before God his own words, and pleaded as only a mother can. Her deep humiliation, her earnest importunities, her unwavering faith prevailed, and the Lord gave her the desires of her heart. Today, he's just as ready to listen to the petitions of his people. His hand is not shortened that it can't save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And if Christian parents seek him earnestly, he'll fill their mouths with arguments, for his name's sake will work mightily in their behalf in the conversion of their children. The very next day, one of my buddies came to the apartment. I've been working with him in a terrible business there in Denver. Never come to my apartment before. Showed up with a six-pack of beer to try to... And when he found out what I'd done, he started mocking me. He said, you know what? You're just a victim of your mommy's indoctrination. He said, the earth is cycling. Went on this whole thing. Satan had sent him directly to my apartment to try to take me away that first day. But I thank God he kept me going, little step at a time. Went back to Andrews. Back there, several things happened. And what I'm sharing with you today, what Jan and I'll share, are some principles of the power of experiencing prayer in a family. This is my family story, how I got back to Jesus, and now I can able to lead in the church. But I went to Andrews, and several things happened there pretty quickly in my life that I found to be principles in staying awake in Jesus. He continues to try to wake me up with those things. One of them, I got put in a little small group. And I don't know if you have them in this church, but it's important to get with another Christian, have a prayer partner, get with somebody that holds you accountable, that takes you when you're getting discouraged and prays for you and lifts you up. I was in a group of 13. We were going out on mission, good old Mission 72, to hold lay evangelistic meetings that year. In fact, they put me in charge of 13 of those meetings. I didn't have a clue what I was doing, but God let me lead from the beginning, and I thank him for that. So we got involved in praise and prayer and claiming promises in that group. We rode for 2 hours getting to a little church every Sabbath morning, and we were so pumped up before we got there that didn't hurt the community much that year, but we sure did revive that church because we were on fire for Jesus. So being with people, claiming the promises, getting involved in outreach, and those kind of things are what has always been the key points for me coming back to awakened experience in God, growing with him. So I encourage you in your own life to head for those kind of things with him. We talked about praise last evening. And then it was probably about 5 years ago that I became perfect. And it's really been wonderful to be perfect, as I've been a conference leader, you know, and I don't make any mistakes anymore or anything. But you know better than that, don't you? We all are in this journey. Spending time with God. Sometimes it's dry. We have to say, Jesus, what is it? Show me again. Make the word live. Help me. So if you're in a discouraged, dry time, today's a good time to start again. He wants to wake you up this weekend. He wants us to go to that time again, to praise him more, to claim the promises, to watch what he can do. Don't get discouraged. Keep at it. The time with him is the key and the beginning point. I've come to times where I felt like I was just pulling the string and saying my prayers, you know. But God can revive that if I just keep spending time with him, asking him to help me, asking him to renew it again with him. At times I've found myself praying, coming out of a prayer time, and being more depressed. I mentioned this last night. Look at the other side of your blue sheet. It's a beautiful statement in Steps to Christ that I want to share with you. The Look to Jesus statement. I've discovered that when I begin to pray selfishly, my prayer time is not enjoyable to me, and I begin to run away from it again. When I pray for others, when I keep focused on God and others, I find prayer much more meaningful, enjoyable, and I want to do it. When the mind dwells upon self, it's turned away from Christ, the source of strength and life. Hence, it is Satan's constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and thus prevent the union and communion of the soul with Jesus. Now, here are four things Satan tries to get us to focus on instead of Christ. The pleasures of the world, life's cares, perplexities, and sorrows, the faults of others, or your own faults and imperfections. There's a big one for Adventist Christians. I'm so bad, when I pray, I can only think about my sins, and it's depressing. No wonder I don't want to pray, right? Confess my sins, then look back to the forgiver. Look back to the Lamb who takes them away. Focus on him. Focus on other people. To any or all of these, he'll seek to divert the mind. Don't be misled by his devices. Many who are really conscientious and a desire to live for God, he too often leads to dwell upon their own faults and weaknesses. Thus, by separating them from Christ, he hopes to gain the victory. Don't make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we'll be saved. All this turns the soul away from the source of our strength. Commit the keeping of your soul to God. Trust in him. Talk and think of Jesus. Let self be lost in him. As the Fallbrook foyer is full of people talking and thinking about Jesus and what he's done for you and how he's answered a prayer and what his good character traits, people are drawn to that. We're talking about ourselves and we're depressed and we're discouraged or we're critical. Then people flee because they can get that in most any other organization, right? So let's keep talking and thinking of Jesus, letting self be lost in him. And I guess just one or two more things before I bring Janet up I want to share with you. As a leader in the church, I have to apologize to you because we have often talked about prayer more than we've done it. And we have used prayer to open and close meetings. Is that right, Pastor? You know, it's how you shut people up so you can get the meeting going. But we don't take real quality time to talk to God about the issues we're dealing with. And, you know, we've got some strong counsel. It says, talk less, get together and pray more. Go to the throne of grace where the power sends angels out rather than just yak about our own agendas. Tomorrow when we have conference executive committee, we'll take the first hour, and a lot of that time we'll spend in actual prayer about the issues we're struggling with. And we've discovered that softens our hearts, takes away personal agendas. It helps because it also does stuff in the universe. When we could talk for 4 hours, very little done, and end up fighting if we aren't careful. So, a lot more I can say, but I'm going to ask Janet to come up now. You might say, well, you guys are here, you're telling us your own failings and stumblings this weekend. What's this? How's that going to help me? Thomas Edison's two assistants came to him one day and said, Tom, we failed. We've tried 700 different things looking for the source of light. Nothing. We're a failure. And he said to them, no, you haven't failed. You've been getting an education. He said, now you know 700 things that won't work. He said, keep at it. And they did keep at it, and they finally saw the light, so to speak. In fact, somebody said not long ago, if Thomas Edison had been a quitter, we'd all be watching TV in the dark. So our real testimony this weekend is that if you're stumbling and falling in your devotional life, your prayer time, your relationship with God, don't give up about that. Fall towards Jesus. Hang on. Say, help me, Lord. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me how to do it better. And he will wake you up anew every day.
But could I use this instead? Thank you.
Would you bow your heads with me? I need to pray. Father, I just publicly give myself to you once again here. I pray for your Holy Spirit to please take my words, make them meaningful. And Lord, we do give you permission, please just speak to each person what they need. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a horrible thing happen to me almost 15 years ago. I turned 40. And my friends, I call them my ex-friends, did one of these over-the-hill parties where they just really roast you. Black balloons, black crepe paper, signs up everywhere. Janet Page's youth has died. They even had a tombstone cake, you know, with a tombstone on, head on it, saying, you know, Janet Page's youth has died, and all kinds of gag gifts. The next morning, after this horrible party was over with, I heard horns honking as they'd go down our road. And I finally went and looked out the front window to see what was going on. And here was this big sign out in the yard. And I had to go outside, you know, to look at it and see what it said. But it was a huge sign that said, honk your horn, Janet Page's youth has died. They had told my little boy to not let mommy take that sign down. So he was determined, you know, he was going to keep that sign up. Well, fortunately, the wind started blowing and it rained a little bit and the sign came down. But he came and asked me to help him get it back up. He couldn't get it up. And I said no. And he went out and got a hammer out of the garage and was trying to get the sign up. But he couldn't. So he finally just would stand out there and hold the sign. For hours, this little guy would, until he got too tired. And then he'd come back and hold it again after he'd rested. I don't know how it's been for you. My young boy, he just turned 22. And he always said life ends when you turn 20. And so he's rethinking his values. But it seems for a while when you're a child or a teenager, life goes slowly. But all of a sudden, it picks up speed when you start to hit your 30s. And I got into my 30s, and it just seemed like life was going faster and faster and faster. It's like a steam engine, you know? You're going, 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 going. Where does it stop? And I don't know how it is for you, but I began to wonder, what is really important? What really matters? There's so much good I can be doing, but I can't do it all. And what really matters? What will make a difference in my neighbor's lives? What's going to make a difference in my son's life? And what came to my mind was John 17:3, which I know that well. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what hit my heart was, the only thing that really matters is if I know Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow. I had learned when I was 17 years old from a Bible teacher that I needed to spend time with God every day. That was a new concept to me. I thought, well, you know, hey, I go to church and I try to study my Sabbath school lesson. I try to be good. What do you mean I need to spend time with God? And he said, well, if you don't spend time with God, you're not going to love him because you won't know him. And if you don't love him and you don't know him, you will eventually walk away from him. And that was kind of, you know, scary. So I thought, well, I got to start doing this. So I went up to him after class. And I said, well, just how do I do this? And how long do I do this? And he said, well, there's no set way. There's no set amount of time, but maybe try 30 minutes. You're just praying. Well, so I, after that, well, also he taught us Isaiah 40. It says in there, in not Isaiah 4, Isaiah 50, verse 4, that you can claim that verse and ask God to wake you up in the morning. The last part of that verse says he'll wake you up. I didn't notice till years later, the first part of the verse tells you why he wakes you up or wants to, and that is to give you an instructed tongue so that you can help others. But I started claiming that promise, God, wake me up, because I wasn't an early morning person. And I don't know if you've done that, but he will wake you up in such unearthly hours, and I'd argue with him about it. I'm not going to get up now. This is crazy. But I found that as I've been obedient and gotten up when he told me to. So I was telling last night, you know, I would argue with God, I'm going to have headaches, I'm going to be irritable if I get up without enough sleep. But I've been way less irritable and way less headaches. It makes a difference to obey God. But the first time when I tried to do this, I got up, you know, I set my alarm clock right there so I could watch the time because I wanted to do this 30 minutes. I knelt down by my bed and I started praying everything I could think of. And pretty soon I looked at the clock because I couldn't think of anything else to pray. Only 5 minutes had gone by. I thought, what am I going to do with the rest of this time? You know, I did not know how to spend that time with him. But I am so thankful that we serve a God, that if we keep pursuing him and asking him, Lord, teach us how to spend time with you, how to know you, he will do it. He will do it. But I got into college, and I got so busy. And I'd forget about spending time with God until exam week. And then it was, oh, God, if you'll just get me through exams. Lord, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to read your word. I promise, just please help me pass these tests. Well, God would. He'd get me through exams. And I would start trying to spend time with him, keep my end of the bargain. And I would do it for a while, but then pretty soon I'd get busy again, and I'd fall out of it. And I'd forget about it till the next exam week. And then it was, oh, God, if you'd just get me through exams. You know, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm really going to get to know you. And before I knew it, I was out of school. But I always thought, well, you graduate, you work a job 8 hours or so a day, you got the rest of that 24 hours to spend and get to know God, right? Well, I didn't realize how that time can get consumed doing things. And then I got married, and I chose to stay home with our baby when we had our baby. And I was thinking ahead of this baby coming, wow, I'm going to have so much time to get to know God because I'm going to stay home with this baby. My mother failed to tell me it's a 24-hour day job taking care of a baby. And on top of that, people think if you're not working a full time, you can do all these volunteer things at the church. And so it was, God, I don't have time for you today. I've got to help with the vacation Bible school. I got to tell stories. Will you go with me and bless me, Lord? God, I don't have time for you today, but I got to go help with this cooking school. Cut up the vegetables. Will you go with me and bless me, Lord? God, I'm driving in my car thinking, God, I'm headed to Michelle's house. She wants Bible studies. Isn't that great, God? I'm sorry I didn't have time for you today, God, or yesterday or even last week. But God, I'm doing your work. Will you bless me? And boy, I know it. I'm in my 30s realizing I don't know him. And so I thought, wow, you know, it's been so quick to my 30s. If I don't start doing it now, it's not going to happen. Pretty soon I'll be 40 and then 60 and then 80. Whew. So I decided to start trying to spend that time with him. And one of the things I found that does make it really meaningful is spending time to begin with, like Jerry was talking about, but in praise and thanksgiving, just adoring my God. And then I'd go into a time of confession, and I would confess everything I could think of. But as I'd do that, there was this one particular thought that would keep coming to my mind. And I'd think, that's not sin. I have an over-guilty conscience. I'm very melancholy. I know that's not sin. And I would shove it to the side. But every time I'd spend that time with God, that same thought would keep coming back. And at times in churches when they'd ask, you know, to pray or have these time of silent prayer, that was always the worst, that thought would come to mind. And I'd think, okay, God, okay, I know it's sin. I know I need to deal with it, but I can't. It's too hard. I don't believe Jesus could if he were here. Just leave it over here. Let's just go on with life. And I didn't realize till several years later the effect that had on my spiritual life. But it is like when I try to read the Bible, it became so boring and dull to me. And when I'd pray, I didn't feel like my prayers went higher in the ceiling. And I got into these vicious cycles of depression. And I just, you know, in sometimes the pastors, they get up front and say, now let's divide up in threes and fours and pray together. Or they'd tell us, get out and witness, share the hope, the joy, the power you have in Jesus Christ. And I'd sit there and I think, what hope? What joy? What power? What do I have that my neighbors are going to want? There's nothing. What do I have that my sons are going to want? There was nothing. I knew that I was rotten inside. And I gave up. I just felt like there was no hope for me. And I privately, quietly gave up. As a pastor's wife, you don't tell people about this kind of thing. And I just kept doing the functions, taking my kids to church. About the time this happened, Jerry became the conference president in a conference. And it was right before camp meeting. And at that camp meeting, people were coming up to me and saying, congratulations, how does it feel to be the first lady? I hate that kind of talk. And I finally started telling him after the third or fourth person said this to me. I finally said, look, I wash his clothes the same way I always did. Nothing's changed. You know, just leave me alone. But people going to camp meeting started attending the seminar on the Holy Spirit and how important it is that we pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. It makes such a powerful difference. And to pray that over our kids' lives, our pastors, our leaders. And this teacher got everyone to commit themselves, to commit to praying for Jerry and Janet every day that the Holy Spirit would be in our lives. Well, people started coming up to me at the end of that camp meeting would say, we want you to know we've committed ourselves to pray for you and Jerry every day and for the Holy Spirit to be in your lives. And we're going to pray in our prayer groups for you and Jerry. And I'd look at them and I'd say, oh, thank you. But inside I'm thinking, big deal, so they're going to pray. What does that do? It's not going to help me. I'm lost. But for the next 2 years, we'd be in a different church almost every Sabbath. Somebody somewhere would come up to me and say, we're praying for you and Jerry, praying for the Holy Spirit in your lives. And I'd look at him and I'd say, thank you. But it was at the end of 2 years that my life was literally turned upside down. We serve a powerful God, and now he starts moving on us. And it happens through prayer, and it's given me an absolute obsession to get people to pray for each other. Because God started moving on me, and he did it through my husband. That was what was kind of tough at the time. But He got Jerry to push me into trying to do a women's retreat. And Jerry, you know, we saw this brochure and he said, oh, this is what we need in our conference for women. He said, don't you think it's what we need? And I said, well, I don't know. I've never been to a women's retreat. And he said, well, don't you think they need spiritual fellowship and help? And I said, oh, yeah, yeah, the women need revival. Yeah, they need conversion. He said, good, you go plan it. You do it. I said, no, I can't do that kind of thing. And he said, well, won't you at least pray about it and see what God wants? Talk about giving you a guilt trip. So I thought, okay, Jerry, I'll pray about it. Because I knew I could come back in a few days and say, Jerry, I've prayed about this and the Lord has said I shouldn't do this. But I wasn't in a praying time in my life, so I wasn't praying. But 3 days later, Jerry comes home from the conference office, all excited, telling me it's been voted by whoever votes things there, I've yet to figure it out, that I'm to do this women's retreat. And I go, Jerry, how did you go and get this voted? I didn't even tell you I'd do it yet. And he said, well, I was sure that when you prayed about it, God would tell you to do it. So I felt like, oh, no, some unknown group has voted for me to do this. I have to do it. It's going to be an embarrassment to my husband if I don't do this. So I started trying to plan to do this women's retreat. And I knew you needed to have a speaker, but I didn't know what else to do at it. But I did know I needed God. And I started once again spending time with God every day in his word, begging God, help me, Lord. Help me with this retreat because I don't know what I'm doing. And I also started praying, Lord, help me to know you. Help me to love you. I said, I need you, God. And as it got closer and closer to the time of this retreat, nobody was registering to come. And I thought, oh, no, it's because they don't like me. Nobody's coming. I said, Lord, please get them to register and come. Well, he did. It started filling up. And then I got all worried. I said, oh, what am I going to do with these women? I don't know what to do. It's going to be a big mess. So one morning as Jerry was tying his tie, I said to him, Jerry, this women's retreat is going to be a big mess. I don't know what I'm doing. And it's going to be all your fault. It's going to make you look bad, Jerry. And he looked at me and he said, Janet, just go do it. Just go do it. And I walked out of there thinking, yeah, just go do it. You know, easy for him. But the thought that came into my mind was, ask God to send another woman to pray with once a week for this retreat. And I thought, oh, that's a good idea. So I started praying, Lord, please send me another woman to pray with. I hinted around to my best friend, but she didn't take me up on it. But one of the things I kind of forgot about was in church. Like I said earlier, you know, sometimes the pastors will say, now let's divide up in threes and fours and pray together. And I would, pinch the baby, get him crying, say, oh, I got to go to the bathroom, something to get out of there. Because I was scared to death to pray with someone else. I don't know how it is for you, but these people pray these beautiful prayers, and I stumble all over my words, or they'll pray these long prayers, and by the time they get to me, there's nothing left to pray about. Or else I'll start crying. And of course, everybody wonders, why are you crying? And I don't even know why I'm crying. The thing I've learned about God now, though, it's okay if I pray the same thing somebody else has, because I'm praying it through my personality, through the Holy Spirit praying through me. It's okay if I stumble all over my words, because none of our prayers are good enough. The Holy Spirit takes them and makes them meaningful before His throne. And it's okay if you cry, because the Holy Spirit cries through you. But not thinking about all that, I was praying for this to happen. And about 3 weeks went by. And I was one night in the kitchen. Nobody was home yet but me. And I was just pacing back and forth. I hadn't been able to eat much food for days. And I was just wringing my hands. I said, God, this is going to be a big mess. I don't know what I'm doing. Right then the phone rang. And it was a woman that I didn't know real well. And she introduced herself. And then she said, Janet, this may sound strange, but I feel like God is impressing me to ask you if you wouldn't want to get together once a week to pray for your women's retreat coming up. Can't tell you the peace that came over me, because I then knew God wanted this retreat. And so we started meeting to pray together, and she got some other women to join us. Do you know what happens when you commit yourself to meet with somebody once a week to pray? You'll get busier than you've ever been. All kinds of things will happen. Satan will do everything he can to keep you from praying. The other thing, too, he loves to do is when you get together to pray, is keep you talking about the requests. And never pray. How many times have you ever done that? I've sure done it. Get together, you talk about it, and pretty soon you realize, oh, we're out of time. Well, let's say a quick prayer. We've lost all the power. The power's in praying, not talking about it. But we were, and the other thing is, if you commit yourself to spend time with God every day, you'll start getting so busy. And to begin with, troubles will start happening, because Satan's going to, he's scared to death. He's going to do his best to try to get you to stop. But I promise you, if you stick with it, it gets better. It is so much better. But we would meet together to pray. And when we'd meet, I'd pray, Lord, help these women. I pray you'll bring a revival. Convert these women. One of the times I was praying this, God just started speaking to me. And it was just so loud in my mind was, Janet, if you want me to help these women, let's work on your life first. And I'm going, ooh, you know, I don't want him to do that. Let's work on these other people's lives, because it hurts when he works on mine. And I knew he was referring especially to this one particular sin problem I hadn't dealt with. And I'm going, I opened my eyes because I was sure everybody could hear. But I realized they didn't act any different. So I'm going in, you know, in my mind, okay, God, later, later. Just don't do anything right now. I'll do it later, I promise. But I didn't. I put it off. Till several weeks later, we were at a prayer conference, which is a powerful experience. People getting together, just praying. And God had been waking me up so early in the morning, spending time with him. And I tell you, the time had become so precious. And you know, I'm not only married to a preacher, but I'm also the daughter of a preacher. And you think of anybody, I should have the assurance of salvation. They tell you, believe what it says in Romans, that Christ died for you. But I couldn't believe. I just felt like I was too bad for God to save me. But after many weeks of being in God's word every day, saying, God, teach me to love you. Teach me how you feel about me. Teach me to know you. I came to realize God really does love me. He literally will wrap you in his love in that time when you're spending with him. Verses of scripture I never understood before, where it talks about the righteous and always would make me depressed. I now became joyful over those verses because I realized I am righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. And the time, just the way he'll speak to you through his word was incredible. But that morning, God just wasn't there, and I was crying out. I said, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you here with me? And just this thought came into my mind, go call this person now. My one particular sin problem that he'd been working on me for quite some time was a bitterness, a resentment towards someone. And God had been after me that I needed to ask their forgiveness. And this morning he was telling me to go call them. And I said, now wait a minute, God. You've been after me to do this, but why don't you think about it for a moment? They're the one who's done all the bad things to me. They've done this and this and this. I haven't done anything bad to them. Why don't you get them to call me? When they call me and ask my forgiveness, maybe I can say a few words. But God wouldn't argue with me. There was just no response. And at that point, you know, I didn't want to lose that experience I was having with him. And you remember, the reason I started spending time with God was because I wanted him to bless this women's retreat. You know what I found about God? In the past, I've just given up spending time with him because I thought, you know, God, I don't really love you. I'm just doing this because I want to be saved. It does not matter what our motives are, our reason for seeking God. God wants so much to spend time with each one of us and to show us that he loves us. He'll take us no matter what our motives are. It does not matter to him. But that morning, I did not want to lose this experience I was having with him, that I got up and I went to a payphone to call this person. I didn't want to call in this motel room because I was afraid Jerry to hear, and it was just, you know, it was embarrassing. So I go to this payphone, and the whole way I'm walking there, I'm going, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this because I hate this person. Lord, you're going to have to do it through me. Your Holy Spirit's going to have to help me. Well, I call them up hoping they won't be home, but it's so early in the morning, there's no way. I woke them up. And I, you know, make a little small talk, and finally I jump into asking their forgiveness. And I am amazed to this day what God did, because he started flooding me with many things I had done wrong towards them that I needed to ask forgiveness for, that I'd been totally blind to. I thought I was totally innocent. But he started flooding me with these things. And as he brought them to my mind, each one I specifically said, will you forgive me for this? Will you forgive me for this? And in doing this, I knew full well that this person probably would never ask my forgiveness or think they'd done anything wrong. But it's incredible what happened to me. As I did this, it's like this wave just washed through me and took out the hatred and the bitterness. And I was filled with love and compassion for this person. To this day, I can say we could be friends. We still have our differences, but what a God we serve, how he can do that miracle in our lives.
I need to step in here and sort of like Paul Harvey, tell you the rest of the story. And it relates to one of the principles of experiencing God through a prayer relationship. Whenever one person really begins to grow in their spiritual experience in a rapid way, often walls of resistance will spring up in somebody around them. Have you noticed that? Yeah, Satan will do that. And so Janet was getting up a whole lot earlier than me now. And I suppose my male pride was kicking in, and I was feeling a little bit jealous and thinking I'm pretty holy too. She's not more holy than I am, whatever. Anyway, we were at this prayer conference, and I was really having trouble getting into it. You know, she was just thrilled. You know, they were calling us to prayer and be more spiritual. And I was thinking one day, sitting in the meeting, I'm a pretty spiritual guy. I mean, we have prayer retreats for our pastors, and, you know, I pray, we're doing all this stuff, and I don't think I need anybody telling me about this. In fact, I was sitting by Janet, and I said, you know, God, if she's so spiritual, how come she can't get along with so-and-so? And, of course, she didn't know what I was saying, but you know, it was the next morning that God made her go to the phone and get it cleared up with that person. When she came back and told me what had happened, you know what happened to my walls of Jericho? I said, okay, God, I hear you. You know what's going on. And then I was able to, in some ways, begin my own journey of experiencing him and entering in a whole lot more. And I've discovered in my own way along the way that God is very able to be God. He's able to break down the walls. He's able to help us grow at our own speed at the right times. When we first got married, I used to, in my devotional time, I'd find great things. I was talking to Dad last night about this, that I thought my family ought to do to change their lives. And I would come out of my devotional time to tell them all the things they ought to do. And, you know, I don't know, guys, if you figured out that doesn't work too well, but it doesn't. Holy Spirit's very able to do his job. I have figured out one thing with Janet, though. We have our devotions in different parts of the house, and if I do want to get a message through to her, I'll write it down on a little note. I tiptoe in behind her and drop it. She thinks it came straight from heaven. It floats down in front of her.
That night after I called the person that morning, Jerry didn't want to go to the meeting. And I knew something had been bothering him, but he hadn't been talking about it. And I just felt like I needed to stay there with him. And once I made the decision to stay with him, then I had this urge come over me, share with him what happened this morning on the phone. And as I shared with Jerry, I could sense this emotional wall coming down in Jerry. Now, I did not know he felt the way he did, that he told God, you know, if Janet is so spiritual, why does she have trouble with so-and-so? I always thought he was on my side. It came as quite a shock to me. But as he shared that, and I realized the miracle God had done with me, you know, with this person on the phone, but also between Jerry and I, it then gave me the courage to do something, and God was urging me to do it. And that was to ask Jerry's forgiveness for a number of things. God had been after me for some time that I needed to do that. And I just thought, no way, if I do that, the next time we have a problem, he'll just hold it over my head. And I wasn't going to do that. But you know in the Bible where it says Matthew 23:12, it also says it in Luke 14:11. In fact, it's all through the Bible. It is very difficult to get away from. But it talks about pride. It talks about if you exalt yourselves, you'll be humbled. But if you humble yourselves, you'll be exalted. That night, because of the miracle that had happened for me that morning on the phone, it gave me the courage to ask Jerry's forgiveness for a number of things. And do you know what it did? It did just what God's word says. I was exalted. All it did was draw Jerry and I closer together. We cannot go wrong in obeying God's word. I am sorry it's taken me so long to realize that. And if there's somebody in your life you don't like, you resent, or whatever it is, get over it. Get God to pray, fast, whatever it takes to get over it. Because if you don't, you will start acting the way they treat you, the what you don't like in them. And as much as you think you won't, it'll happen to you. It's part of Murphy's Law or something. But my kids saw such a difference in me. You know, I had started acting the way this person had been treating me. And my son, my older son, was then a young teenager, and he came up to me one day and he said, "Mom, you have changed so much. Will you teach me to know Jesus the way you know him?" My little guy came to me one day and he said, "Mommy, you're so happy now. Will you teach me to know Jesus like you know him?" We don't have to tell our kids they need to spend time with Jesus. All they got to do is see it in our lives, and they will want to spend time with Jesus. I'm convinced that our young adult children that are not in the Lord, whatever, the biggest thing they probably need, and it's not always true, but a lot of them, is parents who will spend time searching their hearts, fasting and praying, asking God, what is it in my life? What is it that may have caused them to go against you, God? And then to go to that son or daughter and say, will you forgive me? Not if I've done anything wrong, but specifically say what you've done wrong and say, will you forgive me for the way I've treated you? God got me to start doing that with my boys when they were young then. I don't know how it is for you, but when they were young, I'd get irritated with them. I'd yell at them, and I knew it was wrong. God would convict me, it was, but I thought, oh, I can't, you know, correct that because then they'll think it's okay what they did. But God said, yes, you need to. And I started going to them and saying, I am so sorry for the way I treated you. Will you forgive me? Jesus does not want you treated like that. And you know what that did with my boys? It did just what God's word says. I was exalted. We've always been so close, no matter what age they've been. And they've been quick to call or to come to me and say, will you pray for me? We cannot go wrong in obeying God's words with our kids. My younger boy, when he was in academy, he did something. He got suspended from school, and I was in total shock. I could not believe my son would do this. And before I was able to see him, I spent some quality time praying and said, Lord, what is it? What is it that would cause my son to do this? What is it about me, God, that would make my son think it's okay to do this? I tell you, don't pray that prayer if you don't want to know. Because God started showing me what it was about me, and it, you know, it broke my heart. And when my son came home, fully expecting his mother to scold him, to lecture him, instead I sat down with him. I said, Zach, I spent time with God over this thing that's happened with you. And I said, you know, Zach, God's told me it's my fault. And I said, Zach, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I've been such a bad example to you. Do you know what that did for my son? All it did was draw us close together. You cannot go wrong in obeying God's word. We are driving our kids away with our yelling and lecturing them and nagging them. They need to see the joy of the Lord in us. They need to see that we're happy Christians. Why would they want this religion if they don't see something in us that makes it worthwhile? And I've had parents say, well, I can't be happy around my kid because then they'll think it's okay all the bad things they're doing. No, that's not the way it is. Your kids know. They know what's right or wrong. The Holy Spirit's fully capable of convicting them. What they need to see in us is God's joy. They need to see that it's worth having Jesus Christ in us. That retreat, when I got home, Jerry was so excited because remember, he's the one who wanted it. And he just wanted to know, what happened? I started sharing with him the miracles because we saw so many miracles. Some of them we didn't even realize till later what it all had happened. But I shared what I knew then. And we'd had a woman that was physically healed. Doctors years later were saying, we don't know what happened at that retreat, but she was physically healed from us praying over her. Marriages were healed. Pastors were calling and saying, what went on at that retreat? Because our women are different that came home. But anyway, Jerry, as I'm sharing with the few things I knew after the weekend, he said, Janet, we got to do this. We got to start doing this. I said, do what? He said, start getting together with other families and praying together for the people around us. That is what's going to make a difference in people's lives. So I said, okay. So I started getting families to come together. We would meet once a week to pray together. And as we do that, I'd keep a list of what we prayed about. And do you know, the other thing too is we all committed that we would spend quality time with God every day alone. Because that's what brings the power when you pray together, is the fact you've been praying alone and really getting to know your God. But at the end of a year, as we looked over the list, we saw over 15 people on that list that had been converted or revived or renewed in Jesus Christ. And they didn't even know we'd been praying for them. There is a power that's unleashed. My life was changed because of people praying. This whole thing I just shared happened because people at camp meeting had committed themselves to pray for Jerry and I. They didn't know I needed it, but they knew we needed the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing it, I can't encourage you enough to start meeting with others and praying for the people around you, praying over the empty pews. You don't have many empty pews. Pray for a new church, a larger church, so you can reach this community for Jesus Christ. But that experience with God in the morning when he wakes you up early, sometimes it's dark and it's cold, and I go out to the room where I'm going to spend that time with him. And it reminds me of Christmas time. When my Zach, when he was a little guy, he'd come home from school with his package he'd made me at school for Christmas. And he'd wrapped it himself, and he comes home with this strange little package. And he says, Mommy, look at what I made you for Christmas. Can you guess what's in it? And I'd take it, and I'd shake it, and I'd try to guess. And I'd tell him, go put it out in the living room. And he'd say, how long till Christmas? And I'd tell him. But pretty soon, he'd have it back out again and say, Mommy, can you guess what I made you for Christmas? Look at this package. And I'd take it, and I'd try to guess. And he'd say, how long till Christmas? He just could not wait for Christmas so that I could open this gift that he'd made me to show me how much he loved me. And I find it that way with God in the mornings. God is so excited that I'm actually going to sit still and let him love me. Let him teach me. And you think about it. It's the God of the universe, our Redeemer, that wants to spend time with each one of us. How can we think we're so busy, so important, that we don't have time for him? I have learned that I'm trying to save myself when I don't spend time with him. Because I think I can do it on my own. I'm grateful that it took me more than 17 years to realize that I needed God every day and the difference he makes. But isn't it wonderful? God does not give up on us.
He's a wonderful Savior, and he's waking us up, and he takes us together as we move together in powerful ways. And just like I shared at the beginning about Tony's experience, when we pray together, often he brings messages to us through each other as we pray. And Ellen White talks about there being more power in united prayer even than in private prayer. And the reason is the unity of heart, oneness of spirit. The Spirit just gets so excited about that and pours himself out. Just one last little section I want to give you, and then we do need to quit and go eat. I know we're getting hungry. But, it's God is there. He wants us. He's a relentless pursuer. He's after us. He wants this time. He's patient, merciful when we make mistakes. But it is a matter of choices. And I guess it wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't call for an appeal. Now, there is a side door over there, and if I get a little straight in this part, it's okay, Dan. I can slip out the side and get away in one piece. But God is so gracious and so good that he will not force us into this relationship. You can't force a lover to be your lover. And so he is very gracious and open to our decisions. You know, Pastor, you told a story about Daniel, and I want to close with Daniel today. Daniel is one of those greats of God who we don't see anything in the Scriptures that really reprimands him as doing anything wrong. And I think he's a type, isn't he, of those end-day people like us. God is calling us, folks, wake up. It's a prayer time, prayer revival ahead of the great last revival and reformation. He calls for prayer from his people. But as I look at Daniel's heart, what's the first thing Daniel did in terms of choices? And this really hits me because I struggle with it. But as a 16-year-old turned into a eunuch, could have been pretty mad at God, I think. But instead, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with all the things of the king's table and that thing. If I want to really know God, if I want to have a personal prayer life and devotional life with him that is meaningful, I've discovered that I have to think about my whole life. Exercise, sleep, food, diet, the whole thing. Because God only has my brain and the synapses of my brain to work with to talk to me. And if I eat a bunch of junk food late at night, guess what in the morning when God tries to get me up? It's like knocking on a cement block here, right? There just isn't the communication. I can't get up. So pray for me, traveling on the road so much and all, appetite is a real issue. And we need to pray for each other that we'll be able to do the things that will allow us to have a clear connection with God. And again, to balance our lives, as busy as they are today, that we'll take time to do that. And that's the second thing Daniel made a decision on. Why did he go to the lion's den anyway? Was it over the Sabbath or one of the commandments? No, he'd made a decision, hadn't he? 3 times a day, a set time and a set place to be with his God. That's why Daniel was a great who could go through the issues of the lion's den and all of that. And I guess in the end, we need to say, okay, am I willing to prioritize a set time and place to be with God, that I don't just let the cell phone or the emails or whatever else take me away from so easily because I got such a busy life or I'm doing what I'm doing. The second decision, I think, for me is to make sure that I prioritize the personal time with him so that I can have him with me all day. The ideal is, yes, that I'm constantly talking to him. His presence is with me. But the hand on the doorknob kind of prayer doesn't get me there, I've discovered. That's why Jesus spent whole nights in prayer before his most important busy days. Why Martin Luther said, I'm going to be so busy today, I need to take the first 4 hours in prayer, is because that's how we get ready to meet the challenges of an overly busy life. The third one is the one I may run out the door on afterwards, because I can't come and spend a weekend with folks like you and kid around with what the reality is of God's last day people. I see some things Satan is doing that are just ruining our souls and are going to cause a lot of people to be lost. Look with me for a minute, another great of God, David, Psalms 101. And look at this one with me for a moment. Psalms 101. David, as you know, was a great man of God. They sang his praises. He did wonderful things. But then you know how hard he fell and ended up a murderer and adulterer. But thank God that he wrote the Psalms, wrote the Bible through a murderer and adulterer. Amen? So no matter how bad you've been, you're not worse than David. And he got to write the Bible. So, but look at this this verse in Psalms 101, 2 and 3. David now is writing and telling what he's learned. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. What do you think that's referring to? By beholding, we become changed. I thank God for Janet in so many ways. She's a great answer to prayer in my life. But one of the things she made me promise before we got married was that we wouldn't have a TV in the home. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to get rid of your TVs, but it was one of the best things God did for me because I think I have an addictive thing within me towards that stuff. When I get around it, I'm just glued to it. But it's been a blessing for me, and I still, you know, I'm in motels. I still struggle. It's not that. But I've discovered Jesus said better to go into heaven without your eyes, right, than into hell with both of them. And I tell you what, between the internet and video, movies, the whole thing nowadays, there's just so much of our time spent on immorality, violence, the things that put Jesus on the cross. And we just have to make a decision about that, folks. If we really want to know God, you can't spend most of your week on trash unless you're just feeling like confessing and be really drawn to Jesus. It just, the two don't go together. I have to be willing to say, Jesus, can you do this thing with me? Can you spend this time with me? And I know he'll guide you. But listen to this statement again, fourth volume of the Testimony, 653. It's pretty strong. She says, there is no influence in our land more powerful to poison the imagination,
to destroy religious impressions and to blunt the relish for the tranquil pleasures and sober realities of life than theatrical amusements. I won't ask how many watch the Oscars Sunday night. The love for these scenes increases with every indulgence as the desire for intoxicating drink strengthens with its use. The only safe course is to shun the theater and every other questionable amusement. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? But I believe Jesus loves us so much that he's going to be honest with us and say, you know what? If we keep beholding this, we're going to want it. It's going to change our actions. Our mind's going to be brainwashed in that way. If you'll behold me, if you'll focus, if you'll put some blinders on against other things, if you'll say no to some things, you'll find that you're growing more and more in love with me, and the beholding will change you into my image. So can't be honest, can't be a preacher for God unless I say to you, we do have choices. He's there. He's drawing us. He's pleading with us. Spend time with me. Spend time with your neighbors. Make me the center of your life. Be sold out for me. And it's great when we do. But there's so many things pulling us the other direction. And we've got to ask him, God, work in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help me because I'm too weak. I can't. It's the intoxicating drink thing again. We're alcoholics to the things of this world so many times. Well, the last thing I want to share with you, the last principle is positive. You know Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ever ask or dream or think according to his power which works in us by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. World without end. So we've tried before. We've made decisions. Our promises are ropes of sand. But this weekend, God says now is the time. Just as there was a time for Janet and me to change some things, and we still struggle with lots of things, but there was a point we can look back to that was a second touch for us, a second step, a new beginning in some ways. I pray this weekend will be one for you and that you'll be willing to make some of those decisions. Time with him, balance in life, turning away from some of the junk of this world so that you can have a deeper and a greater walk with Jesus. Let's just kneel together for a minute as we close, and I'm just going to leave you in silence to talk to God about whatever decisions you need to make. If there's a sin in your life that you need to confess, confess it to him. Don't promise. Just say, God, take it out of my life. Change my will, my heart. Talk to him about time. If you need a prayer partner to support you and pray over your loved ones or whatever it is, let's make some decisions about our relationship with Jesus, our prayer life, and the overall things that Satan tries to use in our hearts and lives. It's awful easy to reach over to the alarm clock and hit the snooze button. But we don't want to do that this morning. And yet, Lord, we know we've failed you so many times when we make decisions, when we ask you to help us. We think about all the things in our life that would be difficult to change. And yet, God, I think back to that day when you converted me. All the changes, where I could have been, where I am, I just thank you. I praise you. You never take away anything good. You said in the Bible that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand is every pleasure. Forevermore. Every good thing, Lord, comes from you. And everything in this life that seems so good just rots us and ruins us and causes us eventually to be spoiled and to turn away from you. But thank you that you're able to work in us both to want and to do of your good pleasure. We're willing to be made willing today, Lord. It's going to take you doing some mighty things to change us. But I'm praying for this church that you will pour out the power of the Holy Spirit upon them in new ways. I know they're growing, they're doing great things, but Lord, we're still lukewarm, all of us. We know that. We need to buy of you the gold tried in the fire, love that works by faith. We need to buy of you the eye salve of the Holy Spirit and the white raiment of Jesus' righteousness. So we do that today. Thank you for knocking on our door and not letting us rest until we come fully to you. Thank you in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.